The first reading is from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Old Testament lesson is Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep Bibles open, everyone, there on page 748. It's that Old Testament reading we will be focusing on. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Sharon's courage in sharing her story with us today. And we pray that as we turn to your word now, you would meet with each one of us at our point of need. And Lord, please bring us not just information, but also transformation through your Holy Spirit. Change us through Jesus to be more the people you have made us to be. Amen. Now, I wonder if anyone recognizes these two who we can see on the screen. Pathfinders, you won't. They're from quite a long time ago. I'm showing my age, but let me tell you about them. This is Kim and Aggie from TV's How Clean Is Your House? This fascinating but horrifying program was on Channel 4 from 2003 to 2007. And every week, Kim and Aggie, who you see there, were called to a house that had got seriously out of hand. A place like this. Now, I want to assure you this is not a photograph of my flat before I got married. You might be able to make out at the back there there's a grand piano, and I certainly didn't have anything like that. And anyway, my flat was far messier than this picture that you see. And Kim and Aggie would set to, one of them was a scientist, and she would take swabs for different kind of bacteria, if I remember correctly. The other one was a specialist in cleaning and tidying, and by the time they finished, you'd gone from this to something like that. And that's the same room once they'd finished with you. They took you from grimy to gleaming, from gross to gosh. Well, what about God? What difference does God make when he comes into a person's life? What transformation should we expect him to be doing in us? Over the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at key parts of the book of Isaiah, the longest and perhaps most significant of the Old Testament prophets. And today we move into the third and final big section of that book. So I want to give us a bird's eye view, which we can see now on the screen. Chapters 1 to 39 of Isaiah are about the need for salvation. So through his prophet Isaiah, God confronts his people of Judah, and he shows them that they have been rebelling against him. They have not loved the poor amongst them, they've oppressed them. They have not trusted in the Lord their God. They've turned instead to idols. And so Isaiah says they will face God's judgment. And so that for them and for us is the need for salvation. And then in chapters 40 to 55, Isaiah speaks about the means of salvation. So he looks ahead into history and he sees what God will do to save his people, not just from Israel, but from all nations, from the consequences of their rebellion and sin. And Isaiah sees that God will achieve this salvation through a figure who he calls God's servant, the one who will be pierced for our transgressions, who will bear the punishment that brings us peace. It's a promise of Jesus, the means of salvation. And then in the final section of his great book, chapters 56 to 66, Isaiah shows us the results of salvation. He shows us the glorious difference which God's salvation will make to those who receive it, not just to us as individuals, but to us together as his people. And so our passage today, chapter 61, really is at the center of this section about the results of salvation. And it's going to show us how we should expect God to change us, what he does in his people. And we've really got just one big point today, which is that the Messiah will transform the needy. Let me read from verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, in these verses, we hear the voice of the Savior who God will send, the voice of God's Messiah. A Messiah literally means anointed one. Did you notice in these words where his power will come from? The Messiah's power comes from the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Holy Spirit upon him. Did you notice what his work is? And the Messiah's work is to preach, to proclaim, to announce God's good news. And did you notice who he will minister to? To the poor, the brokenhearted, and captives. That word, the poor, refers not just to the materially poor, but to all who are distressed and in trouble for any reason, including their own sin. Well, the brokenhearted refers to those who have been so ground down by life's difficulties that they have no more heart left to try. And the captives, the prisoners, refer to those who are ensnared by suffering and trapped by sin and addiction. And it is to the poor, the brokenhearted, and the captives that the Messiah will come and announce God's good news. Isaiah tells us that the Messiah, when he comes, will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is the time when God's grace will be poured out. And also the day of vengeance of our God, the time when God will at last judge his enemies and destroy those who are oppressing his peoples. So for centuries after Isaiah wrote these words, the faithful in Israel must have been waiting for this Messiah, this anointed one, to come. And then one day, as we read in Luke chapter 4, a man walked into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he found this exact place, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened upon him. And he said, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." The Messiah had come. Do you notice in Luke 4 where Jesus stopped his reading from Isaiah? He stopped just after to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and just before, and the day of vengeance of our God. And that is because Jesus came the first time to bring God's favor and grace. Oh, he will come again to judge God's enemies, but for now he has come to open up the era of God's grace. And he brings this grace not to the proud, but to the humble, to those who will admit to him that they are poor and brokenhearted and captives. I think that's what's so enraged the people of Nazareth. Remember, they loved him to start with, and then as they started to think about what he was saying, they were enraged by him. I think it's because they would not admit that they were poor or needy or captives. But if we come to Jesus admitting we've got a problem, we've got a sin problem, well then he pours out God's grace on us. The Messiah transforms the needy. But what is this transformation, this change that he brings? Well, Isaiah shows us four parts of it woven together through the rest of chapter 61. And first is rejoicing. He transforms us, bringing rejoicing. So look at verse 3. "And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." What a picture. When the Messiah comes, he will take people dressed for a funeral in ashes and despair. And he will change them so that they're dressed for a celebration with a crown and oil on their heads and a garment of praise. We see in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, that their joy will be an everlasting joy that nothing can stop. And in verse 10, that their joy will be in God, in who he is, and in their relationship with him. The Messiah brings rejoicing. I once saw a video of a boy at an ice hockey match, and he was waiting just where the players come off the ice, and he was hoping to get a high five from his favourite player. And when his favourite player came past, he didn't just give him a high five, he gave him his hockey stick to keep. Now, I wish I could describe the boy's reaction. His face was wreathed in smiles. He started to dance. He started to sing. He started to wave the hockey stick. You know, he'd been hoping for a high five, and he'd been given the hockey stick to keep. That's what the Messiah does for us. He gives us more than we hope for, the forgiveness of our sins, a relationship with God where we are his children, an eternal home. And the result is joy. Now, I know that many of us find joy difficult. To speak personally for a second, for several years at the start of my Christian life, I felt that I didn't experience any joy at all. I don't know why, but I think it was a man thing. I think I wasn't really in touch with deep emotions in general. But over the years, I've prayed for joy. And I've tried to take what I know of what Jesus has done for us and work it into my heart. And over time, he has grown in me a deep and lasting joy. Now, Christian joy doesn't mean that we don't also feel sadness. There's a place in the New Testament where Paul says he's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So at the one and the same time, the Christian can be sorrowful at the suffering in our lives and in the lives of those we care for. And also at the same time, rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And when Christ comes again, what a sorrow will give way to unalloyed joy. Joy as Christians is a powerful witness in a suffering world. When people see believers rejoicing not in our circumstances, but in what Jesus has given us, well, that is a compelling witness. And so, brothers and sisters, let's keep coming to Jesus, taking his word into our hearts and asking him to grow that joy in us. When the Messiah comes, he will bring rejoicing and also restoration. Let's look at verses 4 to 6. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. As Isaiah wrote, the people of Israel were about to go into exile because of their rebellion against God. And during that time of exile, their cities and towns would be ruined. But here Isaiah speaks of a time when they will return from exile and rebuild and restore their ruined dwellings. And at that time, they will be called priests of God. In the Old Testament, the priests were mediators, go-betweens between people and God. So the job of the priest was to help people know God. They taught God's word. They assisted people in their worship. Well, Isaiah says, in this time of restoration, the whole people of God will be called priests. They will help the nations around them to know and worship the Lord. Now, Isaiah speaks here of a physical rebuilding, because the Jewish people literally rebuilt their cities after the exile. But that was only a picture of the deeper restoration that the Messiah would bring, a restoration of our hearts and our lives. So the New Testament speaks of Jesus renewing us in the image of our Creator, restoring us in God's image. Now imagine this paper. Sorry about the gender-specific artwork. It's not meant to be gender-specific. Imagine this paper stands for you and me. Now, the devil wants us to believe that if we follow Jesus, if we take Jesus seriously, he will screw up our lives. But the truth is, it's not Jesus who screws up our lives. It is our sin and rebellion against God. So as we turn away from God, we find that our own sense of self-worth and identity is harmed. As we reject God, we find our ability to love people around us is damaged. We end up hurting those who are closest to us. And as we turn away from him, we find that we're blind to his love. We're not aware of God anymore. That's the work of sin in our lives. But the work of Jesus Christ, as we listen to him, is the work of restoration. He takes lives that have been marred by years of rebellion, and he starts to make us new. He starts to smooth us out so that we have that sense of self-worth as those made in God's image, so that we're able to love those around us, and so we're conscious of his will and his purposes for us. And then when he returns, well, the restoration will be complete and we'll be fully restored in God's image. What an encouragement to keep coming to Jesus in humility, to keep drinking in his word and putting it into practice, knowing that that is how he restores us. And actually, it's what equips us to be priests. It's as Jesus restores us to be the people we were made to be, that we are all of us able to help those around us to come to know and worship the Lord. So Messiah, when he comes, will transform the needy, bringing rejoicing and restoration. But then more precious even than that, relationship. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Now I say relationship, but it's a particular kind of relationship the Messiah gives us with God. It is a covenant. That's a really important Bible word that I want us to reclaim and to understand. A covenant is a committed relationship between God and his people. When God makes a covenant with us, he commits to loving us with an unfailing, never-ending love. And our covenant with God is based, we see here in verse 8, on God's faithfulness to his promises and on Jesus who died for us. You see, God has promised that as long as we trust in Christ, he is in covenant with us. And so for God to break that covenant would compromise his faithfulness, which is unthinkable. In the next chapter, Isaiah speaks of our relationship with God as being like a marriage, a perfect marriage. Our Creator delights in us. He rejoices over us, and he has committed himself to protecting us, providing for us and loving us. Now, it's terribly easy to forget, at least for a time, the relationships that we have in our lives. So the other evening last week, I was left at home on my own in charge of the baby. And he was sleeping so soundly that I forgot all about him. And I was just about to go out to the shops to buy some crisps. And I had the car key in my hand, and I suddenly thought, you've got a baby. You're a father. Stop it. Well, it's also possible for this covenant with God to go to the back of our minds. So since that day with the baby, I've been trying to remind myself every day, John, you are in covenant with God. God has committed himself, as long as you trust in Jesus, to delight in you, to protect you, to provide for you, and to love you. I recommend that. I can't tell you the security and joy it brings to remember that we are in covenant with God. So what a transformation Jesus brings. He brings us rejoicing, restoration, and relationship. And this relationship must change us at the deepest level. And so last of all in this chapter, we see that he brings righteousness. He brings righteousness. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The word righteousness is used in the Bible in two ways. First, God's gift of righteousness. At the moment we put our trust in Jesus, Jesus takes our sin on himself and he gives us his record of perfection. I think that's what Isaiah speaks of when he says, God has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. If we trust in the Messiah, we are clothed with his righteousness. When God sees us, he sees not our sin, but Jesus' perfection. That's the gift of righteousness. But the other meaning of righteousness in the Bible is the righteous life which God grows in his people. And I think that's what Isaiah is speaking of here when he talks about righteousness and praise springing up before all nations, like plants growing in a garden. You see, once God has saved us, he starts to grow righteousness in us. So he's growing truthfulness where once there were lies, a generosity and care for the poor where once there was selfishness and heartlessness. A purity and faithfulness he grows in us, love and self-control where once there was greed and anger. That's the righteousness that the Messiah grows in his people. Did you notice back in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, how large the righteousness that God will grow in us is? They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You see, we must not be satisfied as Christians to be bonsais of righteousness or miniature sycamores suitable for the garden of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, God is growing us into oaks of righteousness with a large, mature, stable Christ-likeness which he grows in us. And when Christ returns, that will be complete. What a saviour Jesus is. What a transformation he brings. It would be lovely to have Kim and Aggie come and sort out the house. But Jesus, he brings joy and restoration and covenant, and he grows righteousness in us. And did you notice in this passage again and again, Isaiah says, as God changes us, it will impact those around us. So end of verse 3, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So people should see God's glory and the change he's working in us. And verse 9, end of, all who see them will acknowledge they are a people the Lord has blessed. And end of verse 11, this righteousness and praise will spring up before in the sight of all nations. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, it was the transformation that God had brought about in my Sunday school teachers, the leaders on summer camp, and one or two Christian teachers at school that really drew me to Jesus. You see, I could see their joy. I could see that God was making them more human. I could see they had a relationship with him. I could see righteousness growing in them. And so I wanted to listen to what they said about Jesus. And every testimony I've heard of someone coming to faith has had that same element in it. God transforms us to attract those around us. That's how he works. So this is the transformation which Jesus Christ brings in the lives of his people. Let me ask as we finish, Do you see something of this transformation in your own life? Do you see Jesus the Messiah working this change in you? Now, if we're real Christians, we will be so conscious of how much more change needs to happen. It was John Newton who said, "I'm not the man I should be. I'm not the man I want to be. I'm not the man I will be. But praise God, I'm not the man I was." See, the real Christian is conscious both of our own sin and of the transformation that Jesus has started to work in us. If you're not conscious of that transformation, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Do you remember who it is that Jesus works in verse 1? It's those who will come to him and say, "Lord, I am poor and brokenhearted and captive because of my sin. Only you can change me." And if we want to see that transformation happening more in our lives, we don't do it ourselves. He does it. So we need to keep coming to him, remain poor and needy before him. And remember verse 1, he does it through his word. So we need to be hungry for his word on Sundays in the week, taking his word to our hearts. And actually, as Jesus grows this change in us, let people around you see it. Not blowing our own trumpets, but letting God's light shine from us. Let people see your joy in Christ. Let people know that you have a relationship with God. And let them see your growing righteousness. And that's how God works. He changes us to win the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the Messiah came for the poor, the brokenhearted, and the captives. Lord, because of our sin and rebellion against you, we are in those categories. And we pray that he would continue to pour your grace on us and continue to work this wonderful transformation in us. Amen.